solidify in his followers. His burden was to instill in his followers three things: peace and joy and faith. Now, I can't help but think, what would we be doing? And I want you to be honest, and I'll be honest with you, what would we be doing if we knew that we would not only be killed tomorrow, but that we would also be tortured for who knows how long during that crucifixion? What would you be doing? Would you be thinking about your followers? No, you might think about your wife. You might think about your children. You might think about your mom or your dad. But what would we be doing? If that were me, would I be thinking about all of my followers? Because probably, brethren, my guess is I would be desperate. Desperate to find my own peace with God. To pray at that time that somehow God would sustain my joy, if there is any joy to be found at such a horrific time. And I would pray to God that perhaps my faith would carry me through and keep me strong to the end. I don't think I would be pouring out concern for the peace and the joy and the faith of all of my friends and all of my followers. And so three things on his mind. And you know this if you've already looked at the screen and you've read the text, verses 25 through 31. You know that. Peace, joy, and faith. That was his burden for his followers the night before his suffering. And that absolutely amazes me. Look at verse 27. It's on the screen. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither..." Well, just don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. And then verse 28. He wants to instill in them joy. Note what he says. If you love me, and we maybe next week we'll come back, if I'm up here, I guess I will be, and next week we'll talk more specifically about, in detail, about this peace, this joy, and this faith, and exactly what it is. But check it out. He says, if you love me, you would have rejoiced. And I'm thinking, what does he mean by that? If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And then verse 29, he talks about faith, and he says, and now, and this makes so much sense here, doesn't he? He says, and now I've told you before it takes place, I'm telling you guys right now, before it happens, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And you may have faith. Now this is what he's aiming at just before he suffers. Want you to have peace. I want you to have a deep joy in your heart. I want you to have faith. I want you to believe in what I say. I want all of you to believe in what I do. I want you to have unshakable faith. The peace I give, the joy that I give, the faith that I give. I'm telling you, folks, that is the practical outcome of these verses. And indeed, the outcome of this night, the suffering and the gospel. Let's go to our next slide. Because I just want us to be real here. I want us to be real. And I pray that in my trying to be real, I'm not casting some sort of a dark shadow over my faith or your faith. There is a concern that there is some sort of a disconnect here between the, well, in regards to what Jesus Christ is saying and actually doing, and the opinion of the populace. And I'll try to make that understandable. Just suppose that the thought enters your mind, as it does the mind of many, when they take their Bibles or they listen to the preacher stand up and he preaches on John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31, the night before his suffering. Jesus is saying to his followers, my peace I give you, I want you to have peace, I want you to have joy, I want you to have faith. And some people will read that, hear that, and let's just be honest, and they're going to say, come on, Paul. That seems so subjective. That seems so emotional. So socially and culturally lame. Come on, man. Who would really be doing something like that before they're hung on a cross? Nobody would do that. Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ did it. That's just so disconnected from the opinion of all the population. Now we're just pretending. So suppose this is what you think. I don't think any of you really think that, but let's just play along with this for just a minute. Suppose that's what you think, because there are people in this world that do believe this. Here's my response to their questioning. I want you to do me a favor this morning. I want you to pick your crisis. Won't you be thinking? Pick your crisis. I don't care what the crisis is, but I want you to pick a crisis, and let's talk about it for just a minute. Maybe it's poverty with all of its internal and external causes. Maybe it's the devastation of drug addiction. Isn't that sad? When we become so addicted to something that it can potentially destroy our lives. Maybe that's your crisis. Maybe it's white-collar corruption. Maybe. Like Ponzi schemes or nepotism. We all know what nepotism is. We have nepotism rules where I work. Probably where you work. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's money laundering. Or maybe it's embezzling or insider stock movements. It could be any number of things. Maybe bribery, maybe even the religious hostilities that we see in this world, like the Burmese against the Christian calendar, or the Nigerian Muslims against the Christian Muslims, or the butchery that we've seen in Syria through the years. I don't know. But pick your crisis. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Have you got something in mind? And now I'll ask you this question. Where do these things come from? Where do they come from, brethren? I'm going to suggest to you that these come from hearts devoid of the peace of Jesus Christ. That's where they come from. These things come from hearts devoid of the joy that Jesus Christ gives each and every one of us. They come from hearts devoid of the faith of Jesus Christ, brethren. And yet where peace and joy and faith really hold sway, those attitudes are overcome. Do you not agree? If you believe the Bible, brethren, then you believe that. The peace of Jesus Christ, the joy of Jesus Christ, you know, the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, come on, Paul. That isn't that all sort of feeble? I'm going to tell you something, folks. My dad was a preacher, and I grew up hearing this stuff. And I grew up reading this stuff. And then I went my own way. And I got into all kinds of stuff. Just being truthful. And I had some of those thoughts. I really did. Peace and joy. Come on, man. It's so feeble. I want to tell you today, folks, it's not feeble. And in fact, if anything, it's volcanic. I mean, if anything, I've used the word up here before, if anything, it is truly explosive. No kidding. Someone says, let's talk about the New World Order. I'll tell you what the New World Order is. It's things like peace and joy and faith in Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far? Let those things be the new world order, because someday Jesus is going to return. One day. And when he does, the Bible tells us that he will pull out the weeds and he will bring that new order to full flower. And I just want to be ready. And so what I want you to do this morning for the next few minutes is I just want you to open your eyes. Now, I don't mean you're sleeping. That's not what I mean. Open your eyes, and I want you to open your mind, and I want you to open your heart to see and receive what Jesus Christ is doing on this last night. Yeah, we're reading from the New Testament. What do y'all think of the New Testament? You know what I think? Me too, bud. Me too, man. You know what I think? I think it's rock solid, reliable. I don't question it anymore. Never again will I question anything that I read in this beautiful book. And so let's set the stage. And this is on one of the slides, or you can go back to that very original slide if you want to. Let's set the stage with verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, I made reference to this, I don't know, a few weeks ago or something, I don't know how long ago, and Paul Fletcher was doing a Wednesday night, his study. And sister, what, isn't that a wonderful study? Isn't that awesome? And he said something about John chapter 14, 25 and 26, and it's really what got me to thinking again about this. And so Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But he says, the Helper, now check this out and stay with me here, because this is so important. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How are his followers going to remember all this stuff? I'm just telling you how I've thought and I've wondered. He has shared so many things with them. He has talked so much with them. And I'm thinking, how are they going to remember all this stuff? I mean, they didn't have recorders back then. Kevin, they didn't have video cameras. They didn't have cell phones that they could hold on just a minute. Okay. All right. You're on the camera. Charlie, they didn't have this kind of stuff. You know, the elders may call me into a meeting, and I'm thinking, okay, I want to remember all this stuff, so I could even video it, and I could record it, And that way I can get back up and I can remember it and not miss a word of what they said. His followers didn't have this sort of thing. Didn't have stenographers. How are they going to remember everything Jesus taught them? And even more crucial, how are they going to understand what they do happen to remember, since they are obviously in the dark right now about so much of what's going on? Do you know that? They are in the dark, and they're going to understand it, and they're going to teach it to other people. How's that going to happen? And Paul Fletcher did such an amazing job in that lesson on this particular point, because the answer is in verses 25 and 26. And we just read them. That's his answer. These things I spoke to you, I'm still with you, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And I think that answer is probably just as important as the answer that Paul gives in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. When Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and reproof in my own life and correction and instruction or training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's apostolic testimony. That's not my words. That's apostolic testimony, brethren. It's inspired by God, and therefore I tell you, and that's why I said a while ago, you know what I think about the New Testament? It's reliable. It's rock solid, reliable. I promise you. I believe it with all of my heart. And so I look at his answer in verse 26. When he says, Spirit's going to teach you all things, he's going to see to it that you remember what I want you to record. Isn't that amazing, y'all? Spirit's going to help you. We need to believe in the Spirit today. We need to believe that the Spirit helps us today. We need to believe that the Spirit's working in our hearts and in our lives today. Y'all believe that? He'll help you to understand, so that when you do write this down, you can make that understanding very clear. Wow, man, I read this passage, I think it's a beautiful thing. How many of you are amazed by the gospel? I'm amazed by the gospel, I'm amazed by the gospels. But the truth is, I'm amazed by it all. Amazed by the gospel. Check this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Another great, great passage. It says this. It's on the screen there. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. It's part of his answer. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That we might know, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And he says, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit. There's your answer. There's your answer. That's what Jesus promised. And so the stage is set, right? The stage is set, and this is exactly what's happening in John 14, 27 through 31. Now, years later, John is remembering, just like he was promised. He's remembering, brethren. And he is teaching, and he's doing it for the sake of peace, and he's doing it for the sake of joy. And he's doing it for the sake of faith in the followers. That's what he's doing. Paul Fletcher, isn't that cool, man? That's what Jesus promised, and that's what Jesus is doing. I hope, brethren, that you will be amazed as you read the gospel. Be amazed. And when you read it expectantly. How many of you read God's word, and when you do, you expect great blessings from it? Do you? Read it and be amazed, man. Read it and do so in an expectant way. Jesus planned them. Jesus sponsored them, but by his Spirit, he inspired them. And in a very real sense, Jesus Christ wrote his own story. The risen Christ wrote his own story. These aren't just ordinary books. I'm even amazed that we have them. What a blessing. So you be amazed and you be expectant when you read them, and you ask God. I believe this stuff, y'all. You ask God, the Father, and you ask the Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit to, as you read these words in John 14, to illumine the reading so that we really understand what Jesus is trying to say. Oh, it's all foundational. It's all foundational if you go to the next slide. It's all foundational to the death of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say in closing, look at verses 30 and 31. There they are. Verses 30 and 31. Jesus says, this is interesting stuff to me. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, Jesus says. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so do I, or so I do. He says, arise, let's get up, let's go from here. Let's go. And he puts that going in a special light. And I want you to see this. He puts that going in a light that he wants them to understand and believe. What he's trying to do is serve their faith. So what we need to be doing, y'all, we need to be trying, myself included, we need to be serving other people's faith. Just like Jesus did here. I asked myself, why would he throw this in there? And it's all been so awesome so far. And now suddenly he's talking about Satan. Now he's talking about the ruler of the world. What is it that he's really wanting them to see and believe? I'll tell you what it is. He says, the devil's coming. Right? He's talking about Satan. The ruler of this world is coming. He is real and he is active, but in one crucial sense, he is powerless, and this is what I want to see. How many of you believe the devil's powerless against you? Do none of you believe that? I'm just asking. There's a few right over there. It sounds like a trick question, and I don't really mean it that way, but I'll tell you how the devil can be powerless against you. And how he can be powerless against me. All right? Why did Jesus say the ruler of this world has nothing in me? I believe is how the New King James read. Why did Jesus say that? Satan has nothing in me. He has no claim on me at all. Why not? I always ask myself all these questions. I got more questions I got answers, Randall. Yeah. That's exactly right. Why not, brethren? Because he says, I'm going to do as the Father commanded me. That's why Satan has no sway over him. Because he's obedient to his Father. Isn't that beautiful? But still, there's some doubters out there, and somebody's going to say, yeah, Paul, but if that's the case, then why does he get arrested? And for crying out loud, Paul, why does he have to die? Because he obeyed the Father. Don't you see? He obeyed his Father. He said, I do as the Father has commanded me. Now let's get up and let's go. And he is going to get up and go. He's going to make his way now toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be arrested and taken away to die. I want to tell you all something, and then the lesson will be yours. Obedience is the explanation of Calvary. You believe that? Love is the explanation of Calvary. Love is ruling this night that we're reading about right now. Jesus says, I'm obeying the Father. I'm not going to let the devil control me. Has the devil ever controlled any of you? Because I'm going to tell you right now, he's controlled me. And I'm sorry for that. And Pat, I wish I could go back and change a lot of stuff, man. But I can't. I can't. All we can do is go on, go forward. Let's move up. That's what we're looking at right here. We're going to move up, folks. We're going to go forward. Don't let all this stuff discourage you. Have the peace of Christ. Be deeply joyful in Jesus. And do not let any of this cause you to question your faith in any way. Who's controlling you? That's right. Who's controlling you? Is it God or the devil? Just asking. We need to be thinking about that. The cross. You know what I used to think? I used to think that I'd listen to my dad preach, and sitting out where you're sitting, I'd listen to him preach even as a young kid in high school, and I went off to college, and then I went on to Denver, Colorado to this Bible Institute there, but I'd come back and I'd listen to my dad preach, and I'd think to myself, was the cross the coercion of evil? Because that's what I thought. And it was not. It really wasn't. The cross was the compliance of love. That's truly what it was all about. And so I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. We're going to sing an invitation song. Austin's going to lead us in that song. How many of you need the peace of Christ in your life? Do you need it right now? Because I'm thinking more than anything else right now, what I need is Christ's peace, not the peace the world gives. Jesus says, my peace I give you. That's what I need. My joy I give you. That's what I need. My faith I give you. That's what I need. Not the world, but Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, if we pray with you, any way we can be a blessing to you, we want to do that. Let's stand, Austin, and let's sing that song.